Well, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. And we'll read together from verse 22 through to the verse 27. And the Word of God says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we come to the message, let's just bow together in prayer again and seek the Lord's help. Oh God, we do pray that, Lord, you would give a special grace now as we come to thy word. Oh Father, we acknowledge that we cannot understand thy world, Lord, unless you open it up to us, and Lord, unless you give grace to understand thy word. And we pray that, Father, as we come to look at this passage, Father, you would help us, teach us from thy word, we pray. Grant help to both preacher and hearer alike, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach this morning upon one of the titles of Jehovah, which is, and we found in this passage, Jehovah Rapha, which is found there in the verse 26, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, I did not pick this text particularly for today because I prepared my message and it was finished on Wednesday, and I only found out about the funeral yesterday. And so if you think that I picked this text because of today, you're wrong. But if it is a blessing to you, then I trust that the Lord instructed me and guided me for the message today. So I just wanted to say that from the outset. But when we consider this name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer, it is the name that Jehovah revealed in the wake of some of the most dramatic and glorious events in Israel's history. You will notice that they have just passed through the Red Sea, and they'd been delivered from certain death at the hands of the Egyptians. And then we notice that they travelled on into the wilderness, and they travelled 3 days, and they didn't find any water. And so here again they were faced with another calamitous situation. And coming across water, the situation became even worse because they found that it was undrinkable. You see, the text shows to us that the waters were bitter. You can imagine the situation. The people were parched. They see water in the distance. They think, relief is upon us. They finally reach the pool. They reach down and to take some of the water, thinking that their sorrow and their grief is about to be ended. And yet the water was bitter. And how terrible a situation they find themselves in. And yet again we find that the Lord undertook for them, and the waters were made sweet by the branch of the tree being thrown into the waters. Now this indeed was an example to the people of Israel of the Lord's healing power, because God here cleansed the waters. I want you to consider with me 2 Kings chapter 2. If you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And the verse 19, 2 Kings chapter 2, and the verse 19, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren." Now that word there, when it says the water is naught, it means the water was bad, it was bitter. Verse 20, "And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." And so here we see that the water was purified, or as the text shows to us, the water was healed. And so we notice as well that the Hebrew word there for healed is exactly the same Hebrew word rophi, which we have here in our text in Exodus 15. And so here we see that this miracle of the waters being turned from bitter to sweet, it revealed to Israel that the Lord was the healer. The Lord was the healer. And you know, this fact highlights to us the Lord's special grace. Because you will notice that the Lord reminded them of what he had done to the heathen Egyptians in verse 26. Because God judged them with plagues and with diseases. You look there in verse 26, the Lord says, "I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians." And so we notice that God deals with the Egyptians in judgment and wrath by pouring upon them diseases. But yet when we look to God's people, we see that the Lord was their healer. And we cannot explain that apart from God's special grace. You see, Israel knew the Lord as the Lord who heals. But Egypt knew God as the Lord who judges, the Lord who brings diseases. And such a distinction is only highlights to us God's special grace. You see, this is true for all believers because Scripture tells us, for by grace are you saved. You see, the reason why any man or woman can know salvation is by the grace of God alone. The Apostle Paul, he identified this fact by saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, the greatness and stature of that man spiritually was because of God's grace in his life. You see, when we consider the wicked, we consider the unrighteous all around us, let us not be puffed up with pride. Let us not think that we are better than them, for let us remember that we were once as they were. And we would still be as they are if it were not for the grace of God. You see, let us remember, as we look out into this evil world, that we would be participating. We would be as they were if it was not for God's intervention in your life, God's grace displayed through you. You see, the root of God's healing power is his grace. It's God's grace. You see, God manifests his healing power by grace both to the body and to the soul. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemptive work provided not only a remedy for the soul, but he provided a remedy for the body as well. And that is so clearly seen when the resurrection, because Jesus Christ died not only to redeem your soul, but to redeem your body. That is why all believers will be resurrected. But I want to consider with you this morning this name of Jehovah, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And I want you to notice with me firstly that this name teaches us that man is diseased. This name teaches us that man is diseased. You see, man's present condition in sin is that of sick unto death. You remember Lazarus, how the men came to the Lord and they said to him, Lazarus is sick unto death. And that is an example of the situation that man is in sin. You see, so much has sin affected and corrupted both his soul and his body, and the disease has spread to all of his faculties. Death is inevitable upon man. Death is inevitable because sin has so spread. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 6, Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 6, we have here a very good description of man's present condition in sin. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." You see, Isaiah here is describing the condition of the people of Israel, and he's describing their condition in sin, and sin has affected their entire faculties. There is not one part of man, spiritual or physical, that is not affected by sin. You see, while it is true that man is fearfully and wonderfully made by God the Creator, you see, the glory has gone from man. While man was created in the image of God, he now lives in a state of sin and misery because of the fall. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, we read that the entire world was wicked. It said that the Lord looked upon the world, and men, all they did was think evil continually. Man's state in sin is an awful condition. He is diseased by sin. And I want you to notice with me that this disease is primarily moral. It's primarily moral because it has its root within the soul. You see, the sinful actions of men, they flow from a corrupted heart. Why do we see such sin and wickedness and corruption in our society? It's because men have a wicked heart. And from that heart flows the corruption, flows the sin. You see, this is what is called original sin in theology. Original sin. And basically what that means is man is born with a corrupt and sinful heart. You see, since the fall of Adam, all men have been born with a depraved and sinful heart. Is that not what the psalmist said in Psalm 51? He said, "In sin my mother conceived me." In other words, from the moment that a child is born, they are born with a sinful and wicked heart. And you see, this disease that has its root in the soul, it spreads to the body as well. Did not the Apostle Paul describe his body as the body of death? In other words, our body has been so affected by sin. You see, physical diseases and eventual death come upon the body because of the moral declension of the soul. And that's a very important point to realize. Because man being spiritually dead, as such, his heart, his will, his knowledge, his emotions, and his body are all affected by sin. That is why you cannot reform man. You cannot get him to change his actions without a change of the heart. And that is why when we look into our society and we see wickedness abounding, how are we going to see our society changed? It's not by social programs. It's by a reform of the heart. It's by the regeneration of the soul. Because until the heart of man is changed, his actions will not be changed. You see, this disease is moral. But then as well, this disease is universal. Because all men of all ages, without exception, are dead in sins. Scripture declares all have sinned. We were all shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. You see, in history, there is only one man who stands apart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one man who was unaffected by sin. There is only one man who was perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this moral plague of sin is upon all of us. It is a universal disease. But then as well, this disease is what I've called loathsome. You see, it's such an awful disease. You see, even the eye of the God of pity cannot look upon it. Is that not what we see when we consider the cross and we see the darkness as our Lord suffered upon the cross? And the darkness is showing to you and me that God could not look upon his own beloved Son as he suffered for your and my sin. Does that not tell us how loathsome sin is? Consider Christ before Calvary and his prayer to the Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, as Christ looked to the cross and he considered the awfulness of taking our sin upon himself, it was such an awful thing. You see, sin is revolting in the highest degree. And the only reason why we do not see it as such is because we have been so affected by sin, it has become almost normal to us. But think of the affront to the holiest of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was confronted with sin. How awful that must have been for him. Let us look to Calvary and there we see the awfulness of our sin. But then notice as well with me that this disease progresses rapidly. It progresses rapidly. How quickly it affected holy Adam. There was Adam, created holy in the garden. And immediately he sinned and he fell. He began to lie. He began to hide from God. And do you realize that his son was a murderer? How quickly sin began to affect the world. How quickly and rapidly sin moved through Adam's faculties. And what an awful thought to consider that Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. And when God looked upon the world in which Noah lived, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth. 10 generations from holy Adam, and we find every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of man was only evil continually. Does that not show to us how rapidly sin spread and moves? Does it not teach to us how rapidly sin can move throughout our own families? You see, it does not matter, parent, today, if you are saved, in the sense that your salvation doesn't mean that your child is saved. Until your child comes to personal faith in Christ alone, they will be lost. You see, that is something in my own experience. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were saved. I was taught the Bible. But you see, I was unregenerate until the day I came to confess my sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, growing up in a Christian home, while it is a good environment, while it is God's grace to you, it does not guarantee your salvation. Sin spreads so rapidly. But then as well, this disease of sin is fatal. Because Scripture tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This disease of sin is fatal. Where no remedy is applied, a fatal termination is certain. You see, sin separates our souls from God, from hope, from peace. And those who are in such a condition have a dreadful end. You look with me, pardon me, to Psalm 9. The Psalm 9 and the verse 17. Psalm 9 and verse 17. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." There's the end of the wicked. There's the end of sin. "They shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And not only is that the end of the soul, but you think of the body, what sin does to the body. You see, sin takes the body to pieces. It reduces it to dust. The aging process is an awful thing. But let us remember that that is because of the sin that dwells within us. What a disease this sin is. It's moral. It's universal. It's loathsome. It progresses rapidly and it's fatal. What an awful disease. No doctor can cure this. And it has affected all of us. Now at this point, I feel it necessary to comment on those who call themselves faith healers. Because I presented to you the disease. And these men or these groups would come and say, well, you can be healed. And they claim that God, through them, heals people. And they've increased in number, and many are being deceived by them today. But I want to comment very briefly on this and just say a few points for your own benefit today on these people who describe themselves as faith healers or those who have these healing ministries. And I want to say, firstly, that there is no biblical support for a ministry that is focused entirely on healing. Now, make very careful attention to what I just said. I said there's no biblical support for a ministry that is focused entirely on healing. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, while he healed many, he was primarily a preacher. He was primarily a teacher. And the same thing is when we consider the apostles. Yes, the apostles healed people, but yet we read in Acts 7 that they gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, what was the primary focus of their ministry? It was prayer and preaching. In other words, you do not see in the New Testament ministries that are entirely about healing. You do not see healing ministries. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me that whenever the apostles healed people, they attributed the cure to the Lord alone. Is that not what we find in Acts chapter 3, when the lame man was at the gate of the temple? And the apostle Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you know, when you read that account, you find that the man was leaping and praising God and began to bow down to the apostles, and they said to him, no. In other words, they wouldn't allow glory or honor to be given to themselves, but only allowed glory and honor to be given to the Lord alone. You see, we do not see such an attitude amongst these faith healers. So many of them have millions and millions of dollars. They have praise and fame. They're renowned throughout all the world. We do not see this humble attitude, this attributing of glory to God alone. But then as well, when we consider these faith healers, I want you to see with me that God is the one who can heal. God is the one who can heal. And that means by inference that man cannot heal. And it means as well that he cannot determine when or how God will heal, and he cannot determine whether or not God will or may heal. You see, in James 5 and verse 14, it says, if anyone be sick, let him call the elders to pray for him. And what does that teach to us? It means that if somebody is sick, you pray for them. And that in itself suggests to us that we're looking to the Lord to heal that person. There's no ability in man. And you see, in prayer we're looking to God, but we don't know whether or not God wills for that prayer to be answered. Do you see what I'm saying today? We cannot organize healings. We cannot arrange a healing meeting and say all these people who are sick are going to be healed, because God alone is the one who heals, and at times he may choose to heal and at other times he may not. You see, these points I've very briefly gone through with you, and there's so much more that we could say. But I just wanted to very briefly comment on these things to show you that these men and their ministries are not of God. They are not. They are not biblical ministries whatsoever. Yes, God can heal people if he so chooses to do. But when we consider their case, we do not see God being glorified or honored at all. We've considered that this name teaches us that man is diseased, but let me move on very quickly, that this name teaches us Jehovah is the great physician. You see, the reason why I went through those faith healers is because they claim to be the physician, but let us not be deceived. Jesus Christ alone is the great physician. What an example we have in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he went about doing good. He went about healing many. He went about healing the diseased. And what our Lord was showing by these miracles is that he had the power to heal. That he was going to reverse the effects of the fall, that he was able to restore man back to God. And I want you to notice with me the compassion of the physician. The compassion of the physician. Because we've seen how awful this disease of sin is. But yet a physician equal to the task is found in the only begotten Son of God. In Matthew 9 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, when we consider this awful disease of sin, we have an adequate physician in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in our Lord's ministry, all kinds of patients came to him, and all of them were cured. Not one was left sick or ill. And yet, when we consider these miracles, we must realize that the intention of these miracles was to signify the spiritual object of Christ's mission, which was to open the blind eyes, the deaf ears, and the hard hearts of souls. Of souls. You see, what Christ did for men physically in their bodies, he could do and did do for men spiritually. You see, that is what Christ came to do. In Psalm 147 and verse 3, it says, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." In other words, the great physician can not only heal the body, but more importantly, he can heal the soul. He can deal with the very root problem of sin, the sin that lieth in the very deepest recesses of your heart. What compassion we see from the physician. But then notice as well with me the condescension of the physician. Because observe with me our Lord's humiliation in coming into a world stained by sin. Coming into a world of corruption to bring a remedy for a man. Consider the contradiction of sinners that he suffered against himself. Consider the constant affront day by day of sin in his face to a holy God. What condescension. Consider as well with me our Savior's interaction with lepers. You see, that disease was feared in those days. Others would flee from lepers to avoid the terrible disease. You couldn't even touch the person. But yet when you look at Christ, not only did he touch them, but he healed them as well. Is that not condescension? Our Lord healed even the most fearful disease of that day. But then observe with me as well that Christ became sin for us, that he might redeem us and cure us from our sin. You look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You see, our Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself. And he suffered for that sin in his own body on the tree. He bore the punishment and the wrath that was deserved for you, that you might live in righteousness. And when it says, by his stripes we are healed, it is talking spiritually. By our Lord's death, by our Lord's sufferings, we can be healed from this disease of sin. I say to you, what condescension we have here, that the holy, blessed Savior would take this awful disease upon himself and die. That's condescension. That's condescension. But then notice as well with me, we've seen the compassion of the physician, the condescension of the physician, but then as well the cure of the physician, because by the Lord's almighty power, the diseased were cured. Do you remember the man sick of a palsy? And the Lord looked upon him and said, thy sins be forgiven. And the Pharisees were listening and said, this is blasphemy. How can this man forgive sins? And the Lord turned to them and said, I will show you that I can forgive sin. And he turned to the man sick of the palsy and said, rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked. You see, what the Lord was trying to show there is that his power could not only heal the body but heal the soul. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That man was saved. And now so often through the Christ's ministry, he just spoke the word and men were healed. Women were healed. But you see, when we think of the soul, the cure for the soul is none other than the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the procuring cause of spiritual life is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's blood cleanses us from sin. That's what 1 John 1 verse 7 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, Christ's blood cleanses us from sin, but more than that, Christ's blood reconciles us back to God. And Christ's blood enables us to stand righteous before God. Is that not what we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 19? It says we can enter to the throne of grace boldly by the blood of Christ. Do you see today that it's the blood of Christ that enables you entrance into God's presence? Think of the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, he took the blood of the sacrifice and he had to enter into the holiest of all with the blood. What does that teach you and me today? It teaches us that we cannot be saved apart from the blood. Sin cannot be dealt with apart from the cleansing of the blood. Our disease cannot be cured apart from the precious blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you today, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you still diseased by sin today, or have you been cleansed? Has the cure been applied to you? You see, what a blessing it is that the gospel brings a remedy for man stricken by the disease of sin. You see, Christ suffered and died not only to redeem the body, but to redeem the soul, but the body as well. You see, what regeneration did for our souls, the resurrection will do for our bodies. I think that is a glorious statement. What regeneration did for our souls, the resurrection will do for our bodies. You think of our beloved brother who's just passed on. His soul was redeemed. But do you realize that his body will be redeemed on the day of resurrection? You see, what praise and thankfulness is due to Jehovah Rapha? Let us as Christians rejoice that our souls have been healed by the Redeemer. And let us be thankful to the Lord for our health. Because if you're enjoying good health today, it's because of Jehovah Rapha. And yet if we suffer sickness and death, let us be thankful because we will have a better resurrection. We may die. We may be placed in the grave. But that is not the end. Jehovah Rapha will rise us up again, that we may dwell with him forever. What a comfort that is. What a blessing that is. As we face death, which all of us may well do, unless Christ returns, let us have confidence, because our God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. I trust that this word has been a blessing to your soul.